Call your attention to the book of 1 John, if you would like to follow along in your Bible, chapter 4 and verse 7, all the way back in the back of your Bible, 1 John 4, 7. We'll read several verses here, and then look at where God tells us to love one another and how to do that, and this will build on, of course, both the concept of the Lord's Supper as well as what we looked at this morning. You'll notice when we go through this text, there are three times where the Bible says, let us love one another. Look at the whole thing is about believers loving each other. The Bible says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so love us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. We certainly learn from these verses. Oh, let me read the rest of it. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Loving others is really important to God. But not only to God. Loving others is really important to those who follow Jesus. I've mentioned here of late several times that I have really taken in my own mind in talking to people, like Jeremy's illustration today, or others that we know. I mentioned this morning in the Sunday School Hour that in giving out VBS invitations yesterday with my wife that we ran into, we didn't run into, we bumped into. No, we met a lady. And she talked about being interested in looking for a ladies' Bible study. We asked a little bit about church. She said that she goes to Vineyard. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Vineyard. Vineyard is quite far away from any reliable, conservative, Bible-teaching church. Definitely would quote the Bible, much more along the line of charismatic, but even much further than that, with signs and wonders. If you're familiar with the name John Wimber, which goes way back to him, candidly, some pretty nutty stuff. But people are sincere, say. I have taken to not just thinking in terms of, is a person saved or not? Because sometimes what happens, I think, at least for me, I think for us, we can talk to people unless we know they're saved, and then it's kind of like we talk to them a little bit differently. In my mind, I'm trying to focus a little bit more on this second point. Are we following Jesus? We'll see in our text tonight that it's very possible to make profession of faith in Christ, to be sincere, to be real, to be authentic, to be genuine, to be a child of God, and yet somehow to miss on this idea of loving people. And Jesus, when asked, as you have often heard me say, and it's so important for us to remember, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What's the most important truth that you've ever given to us? What is most important to God? He said, love God, love your neighbor. How is it then, sometimes as the children of God, we can find ourselves not really worried about not loving people? And if we're not humble and confessing our failings, it's really possible for us to get just as angry, just as bitter, just as upset, just as just as impatient as we did before we were ever saved, or by, like someone who indeed is not saved. Loving others is really important to those who follow Jesus. And so I would commend to you just making that a real matter of prayer. Look at scriptures that deal with this. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my followers, my disciples, my disciplined ones, if ye have love one to another. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you." This is how you love enemies. You bless those that curse you. Those that verbally use their mouth to curse, we respond by using our mouths with the total opposite. Bless those that curse you. That's how we love enemies. Do good to them that hate you. We see how so counterintuitive this is. Perhaps the last thing we want to someone that hates us is to do good to them. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And of course, that's not imprecatory prayers. It's praying for God's blessing and goodness upon them. Here's what I just quoted. Love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. Owe no man anything. Don't hold anything back from someone. But to love one another. In other words, we can never fully pay our love debt to people. We are in deep love debt because God has put upon us unmerited love and grace and mercy, and he wants us to discharge that debt by loving him and loving others. Isn't it interesting where that text says, "He that loves another hath fulfilled the law"? Romans 13:10, right alongside of it, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Do you find that this is just naturally, spontaneously, just gushing from you like an artesian well, that no matter how people treat you, you think loving toward them, you speak loving to them, you act loving to them? Do you find that that's the way you are? Do you find that rather we have to massage our hearts with the Word of God and put our dependence upon the Holy Spirit and talk to ourselves with what God says and be very intentional and very deliberate in order to love people, particularly when they're doing ill to us? And this is the adventure that we get to do. We don't work this up. We don't discipline ourselves toward it. We don't force ourselves to do it. Rather, we go back to the Lord and tell him where we have failed, and we ask him to fill us with his Spirit and use us, and we think about the Word of God, and we accept nothing less than the outworking of God's will in our lives, knowing that that's what God wants for us. Why is it important to God that we love one another? I mean, if we don't answer that question accurately and biblically, we won't worry about it. Why is it important to God that we love others, that we love one another here, but even beyond that? Why is it important that we love one another? Sometimes I think we can get caught up in somehow thinking if we just give the facts of the gospel to someone, that that's what they need. And that is true, but it's not enough. God's goal is not merely that people hear the gospel, but that they see authentic believers. And think of yourself. If someone came to you and I'm just trying to illustrate this. Think if someone came to you and maybe they tell you that they're a mechanic and they can fix your car and they can make your car run like a top, whatever that would be, but their car won't start, or their car has flat tires, or their car, whatever. If we're going to tell people that we know God, there better be some evidence of that in our lives. That's why it's important to God that we love one another. That's the evidence of being exposed to God's love. So it's important that we love one another in our text because God loves. You'll notice in the text that we read, It's important that we love one another because God loves. Love is of God, verse 7. God is love, verse 8. But also those verses, verse 7 says, everyone that loves is born of God. And verse 8, he that loves not knows not God. What are we to think of that? Are we therefore to think that any time, based on verse 8, that we are not loving to someone, that somehow means that we have lost our salvation? There are those that teach that. Are we to derive from this that if we somehow at some point have a failing of love with someone, that indicates that we didn't lose our salvation, but we never knew God? Is that what we're to learn here? No. It is to indicate that at that moment we're living for self rather than the Lord. We're not living out our knowledge of Him, our relationship with Him. We have reverted instead of denying self and living for Jesus. We've denied Him and we're living our own life. This is the daily discipline battle of coming back to the Lord to be one who is not just God's child, but a follower of Jesus. You recall, of course, that when Jesus was on this earth, when He called people to be with Him, what did He say to them? He said, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Go where I'm going. Think what I'm thinking. Say what I'm saying. Get in line with me. Follow me. This is the idea. It's important that we love one another, number two, because God loves us. It's not just that God is love and that God loves, but God loves us. How can we know that? Now, if you look back at your text, it's amazing what this has to say. Notice in what we read in 1 John, where the scripture says, in this was manifested the love of God. And we'll go through these verses 9 through 11, and look at how God said His love was manifested. What is this word manifested? What does it mean when it says, in this was manifested the love of God? Well, to manifest something is to make it open, to reveal it, to show it, to demonstrate it. In this was demonstrated the love of God. In what? That's what He's going to say. Here's how we can know that God is love and that God loves. To manifest means to reveal, to show, to demonstrate. In other words, God does not keep His love a secret. God does not want people to wonder if there's a God or if this God loves. God wants His presence to be demonstrated to the planet. But his plan for His presence and His love to be demonstrated to this planet is not merely the clouds. He has a better idea. He has a more effective plan. That more effective plan is us. That people see not just the miracle of water to wine or walking on water or the lame walking or the deaf hearing or even the dead raised. God has an even more effective plan, and that is as people watch God's people and lost people watch saved people become increasingly more like what God wants them to be and less what they know them to have been. That's the sanctifying process. And this was manifested the love of God. And then He lists things. Look what He says. Toward us. God shows His love by loving us. People are the object of God's love. Jesus did not come to this planet to die for the animals. You may have a pet that you love. Good for you. But Jesus never died for your doggy or your kitty. But Jesus died for you. Jesus died for people. God loves people. Watch this. God made His love crystal clear by sending Jesus to us, for us. This is how the love of God is manifested. God reveals how much He loves us by enabling us to live through Him, that we might live through Him. That we can go from living for myself and trying to grab all the tinsel and the joys of this life and just living for what I can get and living for whatever I want. God shows his love by indwelling us with his Spirit so that we can live through him. So that no longer we have to be bound up with our own lust and our own covetousness and our own wants and our own desires. But rather, we can happily lay those aside to live for our Creator and our Redeemer. And to live now like we will, if saved, live forever. That we might live through him. Here's another one. How does God manifest his love? He manifests his love in that it's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. God demonstrates his love by being first to love. God's love is not a response to ours. I remember when we were dating many, many years ago. And I remember how very important it was and how precious it was and how meaningful it was to me when this young lady said, "I love you." Maybe you remember that in your life. Who went first? God goes first. God does not say, "Okay, clean up your life and I'll love you." If we don't get that straight, then even we can get saved and then... and then somehow think that I need to clean up my life and then God will love me more. We cannot stop God from loving us. And we cannot get God to love us more. God loves us because God is love. Not because we're lovable or lovely or even loving. God loves us because of who he is. It is independent of us. That's the message of the Word of God. Jesus is the one who loves us. God is the one who loves. You know, God demonstrates his love, what his love is like, the kind of love this is. Because he loved us, not we loved him. He loves us in mercy and grace and for his glory to demonstrate who he is. Watch this. In this was manifested the love of God, that God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that's a big word, and you hopefully know what it means, but if not, just think satisfaction. What is this idea of propitiation for our sins? This is the idea that God is righteous, and because God is righteous, holy, and just, he can't just let sin go. Because if he did, he would no longer be righteous. And think of an earthly judge, and if he had some criminal in front of him and the jury convicted him, but the judge just let him go, there would be the spontaneous cry, "That's not right." And God will not do that. He cannot be righteous and let sin go unpunished. So God the Father punished God the Son for the sins of mankind. The perfectly holy justice of God was propitiated, was satisfied by the blood offering of Jesus Christ. That shows our love. And so the conclusion, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I put an equation down here. God loves us. Add to that our own unloveliness. And that results in us loving others. But here's the thing. Sometimes, even as believers, we can really love the idea that God loves us. But we can be resistant to accepting how the Bible describes us. And we really don't like to think of ourselves as unlovely. Because we work at being better people. And we work at being nice. And we work at being kind. And that's wonderful, and let us do that. But I'm not talking about how we are with people. I'm talking about how we are with God, where Almighty God tells us all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before him. That's why we sometimes will use the song as an invitation. It's been so blessed of God for so many years. Just as I am, without one plea. No excuses. No shifting blame, just as I am, without one plea, the only plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that you invite me, you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Number three, it's important that we love one another because God loves through us. God loves us. But third, God loves through us. How does God do that? It's right in our text. How does God love through us? Verse 12. He tells us to love one another. The easiest person to love is one who loves you back. That's God's plan for every church family. God's plan is in the church family that we all have come through the blood of Christ to a realization of our own need, and we are basking in the love of God, and therefore it just flows. And that's why Satan fights that so much and tempts us so effectively and is so good at this. I mean, after all, the first two men born on this planet, one killed the other. Where's the love there? And that pattern has continued. God loves others through us as we love one another, as we dwell in God. Verse 13, we dwell in Him, we abide in Him. You know what a dwelling is? A dwelling is where you go back to. That's what God wants us to do with Him, is to dwell in God. Is to go back to God. Is to constantly be thinking of God, going back to Him. Where we seek to abide in Him, like we even saw in the text tonight. Or John, where the scripture in John chapter 15 talks about the vine and the branches. And, you know, if they get separated, the branches die. That's the idea of dwelling in God. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him. God loves through us as we testify of salvation. Verse 14 says, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God does not want us to keep salvation a secret. God wants us to openly talk to people about the love of God and be much more interested in telling people how God has loved us, whether they like it or whether they don't. We want to be tactful, we want to be kind, we want to be gentle, but we want people to know, I have been bought with a price. I don't belong to myself. A house doesn't belong to me. That car doesn't belong to me. My body doesn't belong to me. My life doesn't belong to me. I've been purchased. I am a slave to someone who shed his blood for me. We might not go into all of those theological things that they would grasp, but testifying of salvation. God loves others through us as we testify of salvation, as we tell them about our own salvation, and then as we confess that Jesus is God. There it is in verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son, God dwells in Him, and He in God. And then verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. The reality is, we can be God's child, we can be saved, and yet our hearts can wax cold. And we can kind of drift away from the moorings of God's love. And somehow, amazing it should be to us, that our hearts are such that this can even happen to us, but that somehow the love of God just becomes ho-hum. And the love of God can be something that we just, I know, I've heard that before. I know that. And we are unmoved. And when that's the case, then this shed blood and this broken body is falling on our deaf ears. And then we need to meditate on the love of God, God's matchless love, and think about that until we are overwhelmed, lest we take it for granted. That can happen to us. Verse 12 tells us, no man hath seen God at any time. Look at it in your text. No man hath seen God at any time. And from that he went on, and everything I've just shown you from the Word of God, and he's saying, no man has seen God. But people look at us. And God wants us to live in these ways so that people see the impact of God. It's like when Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, the wind. He said, the wind blows where it wants. It comes and it goes. Nobody knows where it came from or where it's going. He talked about that, describing the work of the Spirit of God. And that's the way it is to be in us, where people look and they say, wow, how are you like that? And we say, it's because of God. And sometimes we can be so convinced that we are, even as believers, brother and sister, Christians, we can be so convinced that we're right because we are. We can come across to people as holier than thou, because in fact we are holier than them in Christ. We shouldn't come across that way. We should come across as one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. And we say the thing is the bread, it's not the beggar. Even the Apostle John said, John the Baptist, I should say, said, he must increase and I must decrease. No man hath seen God at any time, but others can see God's love as we love. It's why it's so totally devastating. I don't know who's here as I look around quickly, but this is why it's so devastating when two believers are married and their marriage falls apart. That's why it's so devastating. This is why it is so important to God. This is why the church never should have given away the whole divorce issue and no-fault divorce and all that it was. Not to get off into that. Others see God's love as we love. Remember, God loves us, and God loves through us. When we don't love others, we stop growing in God's love. And when we love others, we keep growing in God's love. And I'm just telling you, you can count on it. Because of the emphasis today on loving others, you can count on it. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be dried in this. You probably go to work tomorrow and somebody beats you up somehow, verbally or whatever. Go back to the Word of God and recognize, okay, this is normal. I'm going to love them anyway, no matter what you say, what you do. And do it for the glory of God. Two verses we already read. Verse 7, verse 11 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another.